together. Last week I skipped these verses. I just felt that in the continuity of the topic of the love of the brethren and love that God wants us to have one for another, I needed to skip these. And yet the Lord wanted me to go back to make sure that I cover this. And you know, I hesitate sometimes as a pastor. I tend to assume that people know everything already. And I tend to assume sometimes that people are more mature in their faith and in their growth than sometimes they are. And I think the Lord reminds me of that and says, no, wait a minute. You've not taught on this necessarily. Maybe you've taught on it sometime in 15 years. But what's to say that we don't need to remind them together? So why don't you do this, my friend? And I always say, okay, Lord. And so we're going to look at these verses. They may sound at the very first somewhat rudimentary, if you will, but I think that'll you'll get the gist of it. And I just want to ask the Lord to bless it in our hearts. And I notice, if you will, in 1 John chapter 4. Now, remember, he's just talked to us about the importance of the love of God that we need to have for one another, loving the brethren, how it's proof of sonship, it's proof of our fellowship and Christ abiding in us. And when you go over these first six verses, it all continues. But right in the middle of this, it's just interesting to me, and I really can't explain why God put it in the way that he did. But he talks about false teachers in the middle of all this. And so look what it says in the first six verses here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is God. Is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. Watch this. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Who? The Antichrist. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We, on the other hand, he says, are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I want to preach tonight a message I've entitled Clarity Amidst Obscurity. Heavenly Father, I love you. And I'm so glad that you love me first. And God, I'm so grateful that to be saved tonight. And we're all thankful that we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And that we have mansions waiting for us in glory. That you've gone there, Lord, to prepare a place so that where you are, there may we be also with you forever. And God, we look forward to that day. But until that day, this book is the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. God, it gives us the counsel of our God to manage the days and times that we live in. And Lord, this passage of Scripture is one that we have to look at. And so I pray that you'd give me wisdom to rightly divide your Scripture tonight. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us as your people understanding. And when we leave here, I pray that we would be prepared for this week to be used. And we ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for standing for so long. You may be seated. The book of 1 John, they tell me, was written about 90 AD to believers who were dear to the heart of John in a time where the heresy of what we know as Gnosticism had begun to make inroads among churches in John's day. Now, among its teachings were as follows. The Gnostics believed that knowledge was superior to virtue. They also believed that they believed in the non-literal sense of Scripture, that view was correct and that it could only be understood by only a select few. Now that's huge, because there is a universal church today who was founded on that premise, that we're going to confiscate the Word of God. And if you want to know what God says, you have to come to us, because there's only a few of us that actually know what God is trying to say, and we'll let you know what that is. Okay? And this is Gnosticism even in John's day. They believe that even in evil in the world precludes God's being the only creator. That the incarnation of Jesus Christ is incredible because deity cannot unite itself with anything material such as a body. They don't believe in the incarnation of Christ. They also don't believe that there's a resurrection of the flesh. And because of these beliefs, the ethical standards of many of the Gnostics were very low. And so John emphasized the reality of Christ's earthly life as God in the flesh as the highest ethical standard to follow. Now, here we know, now we understand a little bit as to why John is writing here. He spends a little bit of time talking about our life in Christ and the importance of our relationship and abiding and in fellowship and remaining in that faith of Christ, with Christ, and that love that he sheds abroad in us is being shed abroad through us to others. And now amidst this, now just get this, while he's telling everybody what the world needs now is love, sweet love, knowing that that definition is that God is love, now he's saying, don't believe everything you hear. Because I know you're going to go out and just love everybody. But loving everybody has nothing to do with believing what they're saying. Now we understand a little bit more that in the midst of this heart of loving and accepting everything, as like I said to some people in the last couple of weeks, all roads don't lead to heaven. And if I don't know the only road, I could be convinced there may be a couple of other routes. And so John says, look, don't believe everything you hear. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. In the book of 1 John, God is not only instructing his people about the importance of love among the brethren, he is also warning them that not everything in their culture that names the name of Christ is Christian. And so as it is today, the pulpits of this country, which at one time declared the truth and warned about heresy and false teachers, have now become so politically correct, believers are being swayed by cults because of a lack of Bible doctrine, because of a lack of knowing exactly what God says. And it's interesting to me that the one thing the New Testament puts an emphasis on is just that, doctrine. I had a list of at least a page and a half I was going to read you. I cut it down. And I'll just read you a few verses, all right? The pastors, so be a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just. He's supposed to be holy and temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able, listen, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. The Bible goes on, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. In Titus 2 and verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, the Bible says, and gravity and sincerity. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself, listen, and them that hear thee. So God over and over again to the New Testament preacher and Christian says, look, it's all about the doctrine. We've got to be sure what we believe, and there's a reason for that. Isn't it interesting that since the beginning of Christianity, there have been false teachers? Isn't that interesting? I mean, you just think, we think sometimes we read the Bible, man, at Pentecost, everybody just laid down and said, okay, what must I do to be saved? And that the devil had no problem with that. That he was just going to let the gospel of Christ take over the world. And yet since the first century, we've been embattled against this antichrist spirit. There have been false teachers. And to combat that influence, the New Testament pastors were challenged to feed the flock of God. They were challenged to make sure that they put an emphasis on the doctrine once delivered to the saints. And yet today, we have more people professing to be Christians than ever before, yet who have no idea what they believe. They have no idea the importance of doctrine. I had a family tell me just after being here 3 months after they got saved, they said, Pastor, we have heard more Bible preaching in 3 months than we did in 11 years at said church. Now that's sad, but that's the day and age we live in. And apparently it's not the first age it's ever been like that. That there's been a continual bombardment of false doctrine. In this context, John is writing about the doctrine of the deity of Christ, that Jesus was God in the flesh, eternally existent and one with God the Father and the Holy Ghost. John 1:1, turn in your Bibles there, and I'm not going to give you the doctrine of the deity of Christ tonight, but you need to know where to go when the Jehovah Witnesses knock on your door. You need to know where the Mormons knock on your door. You say, Pastor, you're naming people. I know. You need to be warned about these people. Because these are the false prophets that exist today because the devil's not happy about fundamental doctrine, especially when it comes to that of Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, notice what it says in verse 1, in the beginning. By the way, if you want to know what happened in the beginning, I guess you ought to talk to someone who was there. And God was the only one there. God says, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and oh look, and the Word was God. Did you know the Jehovah's Witness Bible has been edited more than 1,800 times, and it says the Word was a God. It doesn't say that He was God, that He was a God. I'm sorry, but Jesus didn't apologize for being God in the flesh. In fact, they wanted to kill Him for it. The Bible says the Word, the Bible says the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, verse 3, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, wait a minute. I'm pretty sure that the last time I read Genesis 1, it said in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, either God's contradicting Himself, or we just learned the importance of the deity of Jesus Christ. Amen. That He is God in the flesh. The Bible says in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In fact, as you go down through here, the Bible says in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In John chapter 15, the Jews had a problem with that. The Bible says that the Jews sought the more to kill Him, that is Jesus, because He not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. Do you understand that the Pharisees heard Jesus declare Himself as God the Father? And for that, they wanted to kill Him. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. John chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus plainly said to His disciples, I want you all to hear me. I and my Father are one. Philip, after Peter was having fearful thoughts, and he said, listen, you believe in God, believe also in me. Philip said, now, Lord, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. And He goes, look, have I been with you all this time and you still don't know who I am? Don't you understand if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and nobody's seen the Father but me, so you've seen the Father. And Philip's like, huh? And yet that was the facts. And He said, if you don't believe me for my words or who I am, believe me for the works that you've seen. Because only God can forgive sin. Amen. Only God could do what He did. Now, why is this so important? Because without this doctrine in place, without Mary being a virgin and Jesus being God, you and I have no salvation. Jesus becomes the greatest con artist in all of history. We have no salvation. Jesus was a liar, and there's no life after death. This life is all you have, so you better live your best life now, because this is all you've got. Now, aren't you glad there's more to this life than this life? Aren't you glad that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life? And we understand that. So that day in which this letter was penned in 1 John is not too far removed from the day that we live in. The cults of our day have done an amazing job of mixing terms and developing conversational techniques to trap Christians who've never been taught the Bible. And they entertain them because no preacher stood in a pulpit and said, don't let Jehovah's Witnesses into your house. And no, you need to understand what false doctrine is. You need to understand what Mormon doctrine is. Now, in the midst of all of the obscurity of religion and doctrine, there's a great need for clarity. And so I want to help you with this. If you want to know what you're supposed to believe, what doctrine is right, you need to read the Bible. Brother Willette used to sell me, not hair product, that's for sure. He used to tell me, if you read the Bible, it'll mess your doctrine all up. Your doctrinal statement will get all messed up if you start reading the Bible. Because the Bible is the truth. We have preachers in this country who formulate opinions not based on the Word of God. You know why one of the reasons we use the King James Bible is because it doesn't give an uncertain sound. The people that use so many multiple versions of the Bible, we were having this big old long discussion the other night in our house about it. I said, you know, they have, now just hold on just for a minute. They have a whole lot more to talk about because their version gives them a whole different point in view. And so they pick which version they can best weave a truth as if there's something new under the heavens of God. And so they use all these different versions so that they can say all these different things. And people go, wow, I never heard that before. And some of it, to be honest, is just simply not true. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. Let me give you a verse. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, primarily, it says, doctrine. And then the next verse says, why? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Did you know that God knows what he's doing? I said to somebody a couple weeks ago at our open house, I said, now look, do you want to believe in a God who's not sovereign enough to preserve his word? You told me that you believed in a God that was powerful enough to create the world and speak it into existence in 6 days. But are you telling me that that same God does not have the power to preserve his word and counsel to us in the day and age that we live in? Because if he's not that powerful, I don't know if I want to believe in him. She didn't know what to say. The fact of the matter is, I'm thankful that God has given to me what not even the prophets or the disciples had. We have, according to Peter, a more sure word. Amen? Now, if I want to know what I need to believe, I just need to read the Word of God. And here in this passage, I want you to take your outline. We see three biblical implements to help us gain some clarity in our day. And the first thing he says is, listen, I want you to see a test for false teachers. What you do with Jesus tells me what you're doing in the name of religion. The first three verses tell us, hereby know we that ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. What we do with who Jesus was in the flesh and why he came and what he did after that and what he proclaimed tells us everything. What does this test reveal? What they believe about Jesus Christ, false teachers? Well, first of all, they deny Christ. Many of them do. Now, some of them would say, yes, we believe in Jesus, but I always take it another step further if they want to talk to me and say, well, now what Jesus are we talking about? Because if I'm talking to a Mormon, Jesus was not the son of Lucifer. He was not brother kin to Satan. And God did not have relations with Mary in order to have offspring named Jesus. Jesus was eternally existent with God in the past, and he will always be existent with God in the future. Amen. So I'm not going to let you tell me what you think Jesus is. I'm going to let God tell me who Jesus was in the flesh. They deny Christ. Some say that he was from God. Others say he was a God, but not the God. Others would say that he simply is not the Messiah. And yet in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, little children, it's the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists whereby we know that it's the last time. Now, that's been since the first century. And so he goes on, 2 John 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now think about this. John has led these people to Christ. They all have trusted Christ and they're wanting to live for Jesus. And they're scattered all over the place. And John's writing to them because someone out there has said, you know all that stuff that you heard from that guy, John, who says he saw Jesus? Did you know that Jesus wasn't even real? Now think about that. That's what they're saying. That Jesus didn't come in the flesh. So does that mean he was a ghost? So now think about how awful that would have sounded to John who put his head on Jesus' lap. Think about how offensive that would be. Think about what he's trying to do. He's trying to collect their thoughts. Listen, who are you going to believe? Someone who was there? Who watched the Savior die? Someone who was there when he said, touch my hands and my feet, thrust your hand into my side. Do you have any fish? Look, I'll prove to you that I'm alive. Are you going to tell me that you're going to believe them or me? But I'm telling you, you need to try the spirits. Because not everybody that says anything about Christ necessarily is from Christ. They deny him. John 19:7, the Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. They just flat out deny all that. Now, the cults today, and I'm not necessarily going to list them all, but we've got to understand, if someone comes to your door, you need to say, they can introduce themselves. You say, hi, hello, I'm so glad you came. I want to ask one question. What do you do with Jesus? Who is he? Why did he come? How do I get to heaven? Do you know that you're going to heaven? Because I do, and I can show you if you want to know. Amen. I promise you, they'll never come back. But you entertain them, do you know what they're going to be? They're going to be like that cat that gets fed outside your door. They're going to forever come and meow, meow, meow. And you're going to have to kick them off your porch. Look, give them the truth and let them go on. The fact of the matter is, if they're knocking on your door, they shouldn't get any farther than that anyway. You have no business entertaining people who are going to deny your Savior, and you need to see them like that. And I don't mean to be unkind. Don't set like a rat trap out there for them or something like that. Yeah, come back tomorrow at 11:30 and put it out there. Don't do that. But what I'm saying is, you need to understand, they've been lied to and they're trying to peddle a lie. They're in the darkness. We're in the light. We don't have anything in common. We learned that today. They deny Christ. Why is this such a big deal? Because secondly, they're destroying souls. John understands that if his converts get moved away from what they know is right about Jesus Christ, they cannot see anybody else saved. And that spirit of Antichrist is simply Satan trying to take as many people to hell as he possibly can. So they're liars. Matthew 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Good night. It's not even the Mormon church. It's the church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And they're going to look at Jesus and say, look what we've all tried to do in the name of Jesus. And he's going to say, I'm sorry. You're going to have to depart from me, you worker of iniquity, because you never knew me and I never knew you. Now that's the reality of it. They destroy souls because they don't know Christ and they're not teaching the truth about Christ. They're having the names of Christ, but they're denying who he is and why he came. By the way, in case you're wondering, Isaiah 7:14, the Bible says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. The New Testament says, which is being interpreted, God with us. The false teachers destroy the hope of salvation and eternity with God. So he gives the test. You want to know what you should believe this spirit? Ask them what they do with Jesus. So we see a test for false teachers. Secondly, I want you to see a testimony of fallacious teaching. Now, I could have said false teaching, but fallacious is such a greater word. Okay? It means erroneous or incorrect. And it is alliterated. All right. So watch. Look at verse 4. So verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Now look at verse 4. But you are. That's what he says. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now I want you to look at verse 5, and I want you just to, I'm going to read it slow, and I want you to think about it slow. They are of the world. Now he's already said you are of God. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Now, when I read that, I was like, I don't know that I've ever saw that. I mean, I've read it many times, but I don't know that I've ever saw that. And it's just been so clear in the context of what's being taught. And I want you to look at it again. It says, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Now, in the recent history of our church, we've had an influx of people who have come from all kinds of different church backgrounds in the Bay Area. And sometimes they tell me stories about what the preaching is like in different places. And if I could be quite frank with you tonight, I can't believe what they call preaching. I can't believe what they call church. I can't believe some of the things that I hear the so-called pastor would say. It startles me when I hear of a church that doesn't have an invitation to call people to be saved. It means they're probably not telling people how to be saved. I've heard some of the topics of the messages and how they're delivered, and I can honestly say, now I know what one of the major problems is in our country. Preaching today, listen, speaks more of the world, and the world heareth them. Okay? Think about that statement for just a moment. They speak of the world and the world heareth them. I believe there are two characteristics of today's preaching according to what I read here in this passage. First of all, it appeals to the flesh because that's what the world does. We know from this very author in 1 John chapter 2 that we're not supposed to love the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So it talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it's interesting to me that two chapters later, that John writes, they are of the world, so they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. Now, think about this. churches full of unsaved people listening to unsaved pastors talk about the world, and they call it church. Try the spirits to see if there be of God. We'll say, why are we talking about churches? Because it says there are many false prophets. And these are not prophets like Elijah and Daniel. These are supposed proclaimers of truth. And he's saying, you need to understand that they don't know me. They don't know Jesus. And they're not even trying to pretend they do. They speak of the world. And those that are of the world hear them perfectly. It tells me that there's a lot of preaching that's been going on for 2,000 years that just appeals to the flesh. John chapter 8 and verse 23. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath. Jesus said, but I'm from above. Now here, it says in verse 4, ye are of God. In verse 5, it says, they are of the world. Jesus said, I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. I said, therefore, unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. What is their preaching all about? The flesh. Look, if you will, for a minute in John chapter 17. I read this morning in my devotions, and the Lord just jumped it in my heart. John chapter 17. Now, Jesus is on his way to the cross. And he's praying. On the way to Gethsemane, he's praying. John chapter 17, look at verse 14. Now, remember, please take everything that I'm saying tonight in the context of what I have mentioned. The Word of God, the deity of Christ. Now, Jesus is going to speak, and he's praying to the Father about his disciples who are going to be, get it, in the world after he leaves. In John chapter 17, look at verse 14. I have given them thy word. Look up here. If there's one thing you cannot do without in this life, it's the word of God. Now watch. I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. And he reiterates, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And here's what the word of God is for. Verse 17, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified. How? Through thy truth. Neither pray I for those alone. Watch this. But for us, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. By the way, who wrote this book that we're reading out of? John. Who wrote the letter that we read out of earlier? John. And now we are believing because of verses like, for God so loved the world, who was written by John. Verse 21. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That's the deity of Christ. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest to me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Do you understand? When you attack the deity of Christ, you are trying to keep people out of heaven. That's their whole goal. And if that means that they can bleed off of a church of immature Christians who don't know what the Bible says, and they can twist some words and appeal to the flesh, then so be it. Why? Because it's all about keeping people away from God. It's all about keeping people out of heaven. The preaching, this fallacious teaching today, appeals to the flesh. Secondly, it lacks scripture. I talked to somebody recently. They said they went to a church, and they said, Pastor, we looked around and there wasn't a Bible in the whole place. They were pretty sure there wasn't even one on the pulpit with the preacher. Now, look, I know I can get up here and say a lot of things, and I can probably try to entertain you and say some good principle things and tell some stories. But none of it is going to hold a candle to what God has to say in this book. And long after I'm dead and God, friend, you need to understand what the Bible says. You need to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, because you have taken the time to rightly divide this book. Now, John is trying to help these people. They didn't have what you have. And so they're just, he's afraid, they're running around believing all these people. And he's getting reports back going, hey, there are people who are denying, Gnostics, that Jesus was even alive. And John goes, wait a minute. Are you kidding me? If there's one test, you just ask him, look, did Jesus come in the flesh or not? Because Jesus is God and he died on the cross for my sins. Now, you don't have to believe that or not, but quit trying to get me not to believe it. Because I do believe it and God's changed my life. The preaching today lacks scripture. 2 Timothy 4. This is the day and age we live in. Now think about this. Since the very first century, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Because what they're going to do is, after their own lusts, they're going to heed to themselves. They're going to gather the teachers because all they want to do is satisfy the itching ears. They just want to hear something that makes them feel good. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. Now, that's the day and age that we live in, and that's a tragedy. This plays into the hands of the enemy, who can easily do one of three things. Sideline the Christian that doesn't know very much. That if he does hear some strong truth, gets a little offended. Seduce them through other cults, because they have no idea what to believe about Jesus. And if you say enough things that sound right, you can certainly convince some people otherwise. Or they can convince them, it's really not that big of a deal. Do we really need Bible preaching? I mean, come on. Do we really need to have the pastor get really fired up and passionate about Jesus? Do we really need to think all that much about the blood of Jesus Christ? Do we really need to go after souls? Do we really think that we have to read the Bible every day in order to be a good Christian? Do we really think that we have to be faithful? On and on we could go for the rest of the night. And yet that's what it is. If it's not that big of a deal, why did God address it so much? Listen, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need of one to teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. You're not growing. Because such as, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Look, God expects us to get a hold of the doctrine and go on. He expects us to have it nailed down, that our calling and election would be sure, so that we're not, listen, tossed to and fro with every, see that? All of that stuff that we've been listening to on out of Ephesians chapter 4, that we would grow up into him in all things. Now, it starts to make a little bit sense. So, a little bit more sense. So just to let you know, in case you're wondering, we're going to study the Bible at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. Okay? We're going to open the Bible and you're going to get sick. Hopefully you won't get sick and tired of hearing me say, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. And if I just quote scripture, you should say, well, that's the Bible. And I'm giving it to you. And I give you so many verses on your seat so that you can take it home and have it. So that you can mark it. I'm giving these books out called God's Promises for Every situation, and anything that you could possibly think of topically is given in this little paperback book. It's a wonderful book. I think I give it to everybody at New Year's. And if it's fear, here's all the verses in fear. And I told these new Christians, I said, look, you need to open your Bible and mark that, so that when you fear, you feel like you're being fearful. You just go to that verse. God's not giving us the spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. When you feel like, man, I just feel like the world's coming down on me, you look up anxiety and you go, look, in great peace have they which love thy law. All these things about the peace of God, you can have that from God. This is yours. And that's the importance of the Bible. So we're going to study it so that we can know what we ought to believe. And when the spirit of Antichrist comes around, we'll be able to see it for what it is. So the test of false prophets. And then secondly, we see the testimony of fallacious teaching. Now we see thirdly, and I'm done, a formidable truth for every Christian. Now, I love the Bible. I just want you to know, I love studying it. I love preaching it. I love trying to explain it the best way that I can. And here, right here, in verses 4 through 6, in the midst of telling these people, look, don't believe every spirit. Yes, I want you to love, but don't believe every Tom, Dick, and Harry that comes down, or Manny, Moe, and Jack that says Jesus isn't real and all this kind of stuff. Try the spirits to see if they be of God. And then I'm going to tell you something that you need to know to help you through this. Look what it says. Oh, there it is. Look what it says. Year of God, little children, and you have overcome them. And here's the reason. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Look at verse 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. And because of this, hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, because of the day and age we live in, Christians cannot afford to be ignorant of the truth of God's word. And so as we go through this life and we see this cult amassing and that cult amassing and these people over here gathered and saying things and all these things and the watered down Christianity that we all hear rumors about, by the way, that's very real. Talk to some people that are in this congregation. They will tell you their own personal experiences of where they came from and the difference in the Bible preaching. And in the Christianity that it produces, by the way. Now, what do we need from this? What is John telling us? Well, what he's saying is, first of all, you have a greater promise. They have lies, but we have the truth. They're of their father, the devil. He was a liar and a murderer from the beginning, and he abodes not with the truth. And he's saying, as the believer, you have the spirit of truth within you. Why? Because when you actually hear what we're saying. Now, we think, man, is that arrogancy of John? No, that's apostolic authority. That is God, a holy man of God is speaking as he was moved with the Holy Spirit of God to write this letter to settle these people's hearts. Look, there's nothing more unsettling than to be told you have been taught wrong. Oh, I've had to look at some people who've been in some dead religions and had to say, unfortunately, the only thing I have to tell you is what the Bible says. I cannot account for the reason that you have not been taught that. And what I'm asking you to admit is perhaps you've been taught wrong. That's not an easy statement. That's unsettling. Now, here we have believers who are being unsettled. And he's like, look, you need to understand you've got something that they don't. You have the truth that lives inside of you. The spirit of the living God. Howbeit, when he that is the spirit of truth will come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. I have a greater promise. That is the truth of God. That he is not only going to leave me, but that truth is going to shine the light in the darkness. And all I got to do is believe it. Amen. And I'll be okay. I've got a greater promise. Secondly, I've got a superior power. Greater is he that is in you, the Holy Spirit of truth, than he, that is the spirit of the air, the Satan himself, than he that is in the world. Don't fear all of this that's going on. The spirit of God in you is greater than any power in this world. Do you understand that? The spirit of the living God that brooded over creation, the spirit of God that brought Jesus out of the grave, the spirit of God that saw thousands of people saved at Pentecost lives inside of you. That's the power that you have. Don't tell me as a Christian, I just feel powerless. Oh, you're not powerless. You just haven't been plugged in. As soon as you get plugged in, you'll realize. And that's what John's trying to say. Look, you've got something greater far in you than this spirit of lying and antichrist that is that. You've already overcome them. Why? Because you're in Christ. Now you just have to plug in. Greater is he that is in you, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Amen. I have a greater power in me, and you have a greater power in you as long as you are in Christ. God says, I want you to see you've got a far superior power. You have nothing to worry about. Thirdly, he gives us a notable perspective. He says here at the end of it, and this intrigued me also, hereby, at the end of verse 6, Hereby know we the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. Notice at the beginning of the verse. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. Now, Christians listen when God speaks. We listen to the Word of God. And when we do that, did you know that everything changes? Everything. Our perspective changes. Our purpose changes. Our entire life changes when we listen to the Word of God. A notable perspective. What's the perspective? God's perspective. What does God think about what I'm doing? Before I make this decision, if you'll allow, for those of you that were in my Sunday school class, so that I don't have regrets for that decision, let me just ask, Lord, is this of you? Because I want you to speak to me. Did you know that if you, I honestly believe this, Carlos, if you ask God to speak to you, He will. He will. He doesn't want you to guess. He wants you to know. These things have I written unto you that you may know. Oh, I want to be fully persuaded. And so He says, I want you to see this perspective. Job 4:4. Thy words have upholded in him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. Boy, I need to hear that. That changes my view of trial. It changes my view of triumph and tragedy. Psalm 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Psalm 119, 28, my soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Psalm 119, 42, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me. For I trust in thy word. That's an amazing verse. Someone comes to tell me what I need to believe. I have the word of God. I know where my trust belongs. Psalm 119, 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Psalm 119, verse 101, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. Psalm 119, 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Do you understand the perspective? When I hear the truth, it changes everything. I can spot a lie. I can spot a false prophet, I can spot a false religion, and I can also spot the real deal. Because the Bible tells me. Now, clarity is extremely important. When lines are being obscured and when the fog of war, and we live in this world of let's just all join hands and can't we all get along? Yes, we can all get along as we are agreed. Because how am I supposed to walk two and two together except we be agreed? I don't want to give an uncertain sound. I certainly want to make sure that what you know that I believe is from the Word of God. And I want you as the people of God to know what you believe. Can you show from the Bible that Jesus was God? Can you show from the Bible that Jesus is the only hope of salvation? Can you show from the Bible that Jesus resurrected 3 days later? Can you show from the Bible that this is the Word of God? Can you show from the Bible that God loves people? See, all that's important because it's doctrine. Can you show the importance of the local church? Can you show the importance of what marriage is supposed to be? All of that is in the Bible. And when I study the truth, that means I can pick a lie right out of a lineup. Now, that's clarity that we need from the Word of God. Amen. Let's stand together with our heads bowed. Father, I pray now that you'd bless the Word of God in us. And Lord, this week, I pray that our goal would be not just to know more of you, but to know more of you according to Scripture. Lord, I pray that as you reveal yourself to us, that we would see clearly your will. And God, no matter what the world has for us this week, good night. Lord, our president may be impeached. This country may be plunged into civil war. All kinds of things could happen without the care and control of our God. And we surrender that to you. We surrender our prerogative to try to change things. We surrender our own ability to try to understand things the way we feel they should be. And God, we want to become students of the Word. And as we do that, I pray that you'd settle our hearts. I pray that you would give us, Lord, the words that will encourage us this week. No doubt there are people in this room with burdens. And Lord, when we take the word of God for what it is, we know exactly what to do with those burdens. Some in this room are facing challenges this week, meetings that they have to go to they don't want to have. And Lord, when we read the word of God, we know exactly what we're supposed to do in those situations. So I pray as we bring our cares to you, that we would bring them to you in the light of your word, and that you would increase our faith, because when we read your word, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And Lord, in all of it, I pray that you would give us clarity, that you would be glorified. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder tonight if you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to be more faithful this week in studying my Bible. Would you just pray for me? I just want to make that a goal this week. Would you just pray for me? How many would say that? Pastor, here's my hand. Just lift it up real quick. I want to be more faithful this week. That's my goal. Okay. How many would say, Pastor, the Bible has changed my life, and I want it to continue to change my life. I've not yet arrived. I want to pray tonight that God would use his word to continue to fashion me. That's my prayer. Would you pray with me? How many would say that's my prayer request? All right. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you'd bless these prayer requests, these hands that have been raised. And Lord, I pray that during this invitation that we would simply tell you exactly what we need to tell you. Lord, some of us have neglected our Bibles. Some of us have neglected your throne of grace. Some of us have allowed this world to change our thinking. And I pray instead this week that you would use the word of God to change our thinking. And I pray that you'd minister to the needs of these people. Lord, some of them have said that they needed to bolster their Bible reading. Others have said that their goal was to continue to have the word of God change them. Lord, you wash us by your word. And you give us the way that we ought to go through your word. So help us to be students this week, I pray in Jesus' name. As the piano plays, if you feel the need to come to this altar, I want you to come. If you just pray right there on your seat, that's fine as well.